We are taking a look at the parables of Jesus as he talks about the parables of the kingdom. If you want to turn with me, Matthew chapter 13, read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. These parables are important because if you remember, the Israelite people had been expecting a Messiah to come and set up a earthly kingdom. When the Messiah would come, Jesus was the Messiah. But they were expecting a kingdom with boundaries, with a government, with an army that would take care of their kingdom. Jesus had something completely different in mind. He had a spiritual kingdom that he was going to put together, one that transcends language, culture, boundaries, governments, armies. So that is why he spends so much time talking about the kingdom of heaven, why we have these parables here in Matthew 13. In 1886, the state of Georgia, they passed the prohibition laws. A young man named John Pemberton invented a carbonated drink as an alternative to alcohol. He thought it would appeal to Americans, giving the prohibition against alcohol. It was marketed as a soft drink, you know, as opposed to hard liquor, soft drink. I don't know if you ever realized the reason we call them soft drinks, but that's it. It was a mixture of cocoa beans and cola beans, which inspired the name Coca-Cola. John first started selling this drink in a pharmacy in his hometown of Atlanta, Georgia. But he had a much greater vision for his invention. He had a dream that within 100 years that every person on the face of the planet would have tasted the soft drink that he created. Didn't quite reach his goal, but you'd have to agree with me that he did pretty good, didn't he? Today it's estimated that 51% of all the people of the world have actually tasted a Coca-Cola. 72% have at least seen a can or a bottle. And 97% of the people on the planet, if they haven't seen it or tasted it, have at least heard the term, the name, Coca-Cola. On the other hand, only a 73%, estimated 73% of the world has heard of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you a lot fewer have actually tasted what he has had to offer. I wonder how different things would be if we as Christians had the same passion that John had in getting out the word about Coca-Cola. Imagine if we had the same passion about getting Bibles into the hands of every person all over the world. How would it be different if all of us were as passionate at sharing the gospel with people around us? I know it's not easy to share your faith. Maybe you're not an extroverted person. Maybe you're an introvert like me. I've told you that I'm an introvert. It makes me nervous as well to go up to people who are new, to broach the conversation of the gospel with somebody else. I hear you. I feel you. I'm one with you. That, as I said before, doesn't absolve us from our responsibility of sharing our faith. Know that we are usually scared to do so. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid if they might be offended. What if it turns into an argument? What if we ruin an otherwise perfectly good friendship? You know, I wonder if Jesus' disciples felt the same way. Wonder if they had the same questions running through their minds. They lived under a very strict religious order, the Jewish order, and to deviate from the accepted norm that had been established for over 3,000 years would be unacceptable. I guarantee you what they faced was way worse than what we face as we think about sharing our faith. It must have worried them at times. Were they qualified to say it? What would they say? How would people react? So one day, Jesus leaves the synagogue to go teach outdoors. He climbed into a rough, rickety little boat, tied it to the beach, drifted out just a few feet from the shoreline, and soon swarms of people gathered to listen to him from the sand, from the shoreline. Among those listening were his closest followers. And I believe that Jesus wanted to give them a bit of comfort and assurance about sharing their faith, sharing about him. They did it. So he told them the same parable we're about to read together. So if you would, Matthew 13, we're going to start with verses 1 through 9. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read the parable of the sowers. We honor God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell upon the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell amongst thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Thank you. See you. First of all, as I read this account, I just think about how lucky you are. Because did the followers of Jesus, did they get to sit as they listened to Jesus preach, or did they stand? The scriptures say they had to stand, didn't they? The preacher sat. So you consider yourself lucky today. I'm not following the true model of Jesus in his preaching. But he gives this parable of Jesus, of the seed, sower, and the soils. And Jesus is going to explain it in a later passage that we'll read in a few minutes. But the first thing we need to talk about is that Jesus is the sower. The sower is Jesus. You see, without the sower, there would not be a story. In fact, even though preachers always tend to focus on the types of soil in this passage, Jesus actually calls this parable the parable of the sower, because it begins with him. Who is the sower? It's Jesus. Remember last week I said that most parables are not allegories. Everything in the story doesn't stand for something else. We like to do that, but that's not always the case, except for when Jesus says otherwise. And in this case, he does say this is an allegorical parable. It's one of the few allegorical parables. The story is actually about Christ coming into our world, sharing God's message of love and forgiveness and redemption. It is about Jesus reaching into the hearts of human beings, those who were living then and even those living today, and planting a seed that he has the potential to grow into something wonderful. First thing we need to understand when it comes to outreach or witnessing is that it's about him. We don't share a religion. We don't share an ideology or a philosophy. We share a person. We share Jesus. So when somebody says to you, "I don't need religion. I don't like to talk religion." Say, "I don't like to talk religion either. Like, can I tell you about a person? Can I tell you about the person, Jesus Christ?" And though Jesus is the sower in the story, each one of us who accepts Jesus as our Savior also accepts the responsibility to become sowers in his field. We have to be willing to follow in his footsteps and carry on his work, spreading the seed. When an unknown author named John Grisham wrote a book titled A Time to Kill, it only sold about 5,000 copies. It wasn't advertised. It never made a bestsellers list. It was never reviewed by anybody. It was sort of a flop. You've never heard of John Grisham, have you? But at one point, people didn't, because his first book was a flop. Then he wrote The Firm. Ever heard that book? And it wasn't advertised either. It was hardly reviewed. And even the reviews it did get were not very good. But people read it, they liked it, and they told other people about it. The Firm ended up selling 7 million copies. Today, John Grisham has written dozens of other books and even re-released A Time to Kill, and they've all been number one bestsellers. And it's not because of advertising. It's not because of a publisher's clever marketing plan or a billboard or a clever commercial during Super Bowl. Because people liked the book and they told their friends. They liked the book and they told their friends until millions upon millions sold. And everybody now knows the name John Grisham. You know, Christians should be the same way. Christians are people who like Jesus. They've read his book. And so they tell somebody else about it. Say, hey, this is a really good book. This has really affected my life. This has really changed me. This has changed my outlook and who I am and what I've experienced. It's changed my life. You know, you should read it too. Evangelism doesn't take a newspaper ad or a billboard or a clever commercial during the Super Bowl. Evangelism is just people who love Jesus telling other people, and it has spread to thousands and millions and tens of millions more. Okay, maybe you're willing to follow Jesus in his footsteps. Sow the seeds of faith in the people around you, but you don't know what to say. Lucky for us, Jesus tells us, as he explains the meaning of the seed. And he does that in verses 18 through 23. Let's read it together. Flip over. We're going to pass up verse 10 through 17. Those are the verses we looked at last week. Jesus explains why he speaks in parables. And he explains the parable of the sower starting in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. So as you can tell, this is an allegorical parable. Everything stands for something else. Sower is Jesus, and the seed is the gospel. The seed is the gospel. Jesus actually calls the seed the word of the kingdom, verse 19. But he's talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is there is a God, that he loves us, has a good plan for our life. The gospel is, even though God is holy, we are unholy. We've sinned, we've messed up, and because God is perfect, we can't be in God's presence. Our sin separates us from God. We wouldn't want to worship a God who allowed sin and injustice and selfishness and pride in his presence. That would be an unholy God, wouldn't it? It's a problem for us. That's a real problem. Because our sin separates us not only here on earth, but for all eternity. But God gave us the gospel. Gave us the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He lived a perfect life. Only somebody who lived a perfect life could give a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was without sin. And at Easter, we celebrate the fact that he went to the cross. He bore our sin. He bore our punishment. He bore what we deserved. Died on the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our punishment, bearing the wrath of God, the justice of God that had to be given, or else God would not be God. 3 days later, what we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks, Easter. Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death, defeating the cross, defeating our sin, defeating your sin. That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we turn our lives, repent and follow him, live our lives for him, we can live in relationship with Jesus not only today, but for all eternity. That's the seed. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Amen? It's the gospel that he's talking about here. The good news of Jesus Christ. When God's message of love and grace penetrates a fertile heart, time and eternity are changed forever for that person. Remember what the Apostle Paul said about the gospel in Romans 1:16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, then to the Greek." The gospel is powerful. It changes lives. It changes communities. It changes nations. It changes people's eternity. And it wants to change your life as well. Remember, though, it's not actually you that leads somebody to salvation. Just because you share the gospel with them, your job is to plant the seed. God will give the growth. We must always realize when we share the gospel that the gospel we sow lands on different types of soils. That's the last piece of this parable. That's the soil. Jesus describes four different types of soil in this passage. The first, the path, or the hardened heart. The path or the hardened heart. The fields of Galilee, I don't know if you know much about Israel, you've probably seen pictures, but if you've been there, you know it is a dry, arid land. It's almost like the desert. Lots of rocks, rocks everywhere. The soil is hard. I don't know how they get things to grow on it, but they do. They didn't have fences like we have. They didn't have they don't have wood and those type of resources to make fences, but there would be paths between the fields, where people would walk, where the carts would go. And that soil on those paths would become compacted, almost like concrete. Jesus uses the imagery of the hard path, which seed finds impossible to penetrate. And hungry birds just come along, and they just snatch up that seed. It's an illustration of how some hear the word of God. They don't digest it. They don't understand it. They don't appropriate it in their lives. They're very vulnerable to losing it all as the devil comes quickly to such a heart and snatches it away. Hebrews 4:2 tells us that the seed, in order for the seed to be effectual, it needs to not only be heard, but it needs to be combined with faith. The seed planted on the hard heart that does not receive it with faith, the gospel is easily snatched away, bears no fruit at all. It comes to nothing. Ask yourself this morning, has the seed, the word of God, bounced off me like a seed bouncing off a hard path? C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, The Screw Tape Letters, writes of such an account of a man who's beginning down the path of belief in Christ, but he becomes easily distracted by hunger, by the news headlines on the billboards that he sees. You see, we are easily distracted from the Word of God when our hearts have been trampled hard by sin. Some of us, our lives have been trampled hard by sin, hard for the seed to penetrate. It's easy for Satan to come snatch it away. You realize that the path is made of the same soil as the field, all the other soils. It's the exact same soil. It's just been trampled hard. Seed lands on it. It's close enough to the sower. It receives the seed, but to no avail, because it's not prepared to receive the seed. Second ground is a rocky ground. And the rocky ground represents the one who falls away after persecution or trials. Jesus explains that this type of soil receives the seed with great enthusiasm. It makes a great start, but as soon as trouble and persecution comes, they fall away because there's no root, there's no depth to their belief. This person can be pulled along with the right atmosphere and company, but they have no roots to stand on their own, and once on their own, they fall away quickly. They will blow with the prevailing wind. They're superficial in their faith. The seed comes to nothing in life. The hearer bears no fruit in the world. Let me say as humbly as I can, way too many Christians and churches today, rocky soil. They attend church, but it makes no difference in their workplace or their Monday through Saturday. No fruit is ever produced. This soil is the fruit of a flashy preacher, or entertaining worship, and music, or even large crowds that gather in large buildings. And I'm not just saying that all mega churches are shallow. There are shallow, small churches as well. The fact is, there are those who call themselves Christians where their roots have not embedded themselves, and their faith is superficial. And as soon as something attacks them, or things don't go their way, or God is not the cosmic ATM, or God takes grandma away, or there's a death in their life, or any crisis, or they lose their job, they just figure that God doesn't love them. Walk away from them. This is a challenge to all of us here, not to be content with superficial faith, to not allow each other to settle for a faith that is shallow. We must challenge ourselves and encourage each other not to settle for what is superficial. Because what is superficial does not last. It quickly withers and dies. That is why we want you on the path of discipleship. It's why I'm challenging you to be in one-on-one discipleship relationships. It's why I challenge you, if you're not in a small group, to be in a small group. Because we don't want your faith to be superficial. Third soil. Soil of the thorns. Soil of the thorns is the one that listens to the world. The seed also seems to go well. There's growth. There even appears to be roots growing down into the soil, but all is not well. The soil's not been weaned from the secular world around it. It still contains thorns and thistles of the old world view and the way of life. Look at what Jesus says of the soil in verse 22. It is deceived, for it delights in the wealth of the world. Such a person's concerned with the things of the world, his status, his financial standing, his standing amongst his friends at school. And these are the things that are priorities of his life, and they slowly take over, grow stronger, and choke out the shoots of faith. Again, the seeds comes to nothing, such soil. Let me ask you seriously this morning, are you a secular seed? Is your reputation before man more important than your standing before God? Are you more concerned with the labels on your clothing than the label of your character? Are you more Christian Dior than Christian? The seed took root, shoots began to grow, but the concerns and cares of this world are more important in this life. You know, the weeds, thorns, need to be dug out early before they take root, become persistent problems. I've baptized those who are excited about their faith, but they refuse to dig out the weeds in their life. I watch them, completely ineffectual, kingdom of God. Such thorns are very subtle in a life, taking root unseen and then taking to choke the life of faith. Left even for a short time, they quickly spread, begin to take over. Same is true in our lives. We need to be ruthless in digging out the worldview which is not biblical. We talk so easily and freely about things of the world that the Bible considers sin and we call no big deal. We embrace lifestyles and life choices that are sinful, and we think we can embrace them and live our lives as Christians. The truth is, such things choke out our life of faith. It comes to nothing in our lives. Maybe you know such temporary disciples of Christ. They're very common in our church. You probably even know children who were baptized, who made a decision for Christ, who grew up in church. They've walked away from the faith. They don't come to church anymore. They don't live out their faith. The world has become more important. That's absolutely heartbreaking. I can remember. Absolutely heartbreaking. Watch the seed fall. Rocky soil. Morning, seed, timeless. Then we come to the fourth soil, good soil. Good soil is the Christian that grows, bears fruit. Good soil is the Christian that grows, bears fruit. This soil is no different than the other three soils mentioned before. It's scattered in the same way upon the soil of the heart. He hears the exact same word, receives the exact same seed as the first soil. He hears it with excitement like the second soil. He lives in the exact same world as the third soil, with all its deceits and temptations as the third soil. The difference is the roots go deep. It produces fruit in season. How did the seed become fruitful? John 12, 24 tells us. John 12, 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That seems kind of strange. We would say that a fruit would die. That was their understanding at the time. That a seed would go underground, it would die, but then it would produce stalk. It would produce the flower, it produced the tree, it produced the wheat. This is our answer. The price of being fruitful is dying to ourself so that the life of Christ might be seen in us and through our lives. The key to good soil prepared for the seed to bear fruit, the hard ground has to be plowed and broken up, the weeds removed and stones removed, the seed planted, watered, and nourished. Then it can bear fruit. But I want you to notice something. Soil can't do any of that on its own. Sower does. He plows up the field. He removes the weeds. He plants the seed and makes it bear fruit. The soil lies barren without these things being done by the sower. It is an ongoing relationship between soil and sower that brings the seed to fruition. It is the same in the spiritual life. An ongoing relationship with Christ brings about spiritual fruit in its due season. God calls us and uses us to prepare soil. He wants to use you to break up that hard path soil. He wants to use you to pull out, help pull out those weeds. He wants to use you to help pick up those rocks and get them out of that field. What a great privilege, what a great responsibility. The sower wants to use us to prepare the soil for somebody else. Remember when I said that every parable has a what moment? A moment that would surprise and shock the listeners? What's the what moment in this passage? So we're going to practice that. I'm going to say what the what moment is, and I want you to do that. I want you to go, what? All right, here we go. One, two, three. The sower seeds the soil in all soils. Yeah. Notice that the farmer indiscriminately scatters the seed over every kind of soil anyway. No wise farmer would say, all right, I'm going to put seed on this path. No wise farmer would go, oh, you know what, I'm going to put seed in this rocky ground. I'm going to put seed where all these thorns and thistles and weeds are. That'd be a waste of seed, at least in our minds. But this farmer willingly and liberally scatters the seed on it anyway. Just like that farmer, God allows his words and his love to fall on all who might receive it. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and accept Jesus. Christians sometimes tend to fall back and pull back from those who seem interested or indifferent, or maybe there's too much sin in their life, or we're like, oh, God can never do a work in their life. They're just too messed up. God's eyes, he'd rather be rejected 3 out of 4 times than to miss the one who might embrace his love that great. Question is, what kind of soil are you? Are you the soil of the path? Hear the gospel? Reject it time and time again. Gospel bounces off you like a seed on a well-worn path. It's a terrible place to be. Are you the rocky soil? It doesn't have roots growing deep into the ground. Move on from your superficial faith. Engage with the Word of God. Engage with your church. Engage in obedience that God has called you to. Are you a faith amongst the thorns? Get your garden weeded. Let go of the world. Stop trying to live to please the world. It will never, ever work. Get rid of the weeds in your life. Or are you fertile soil? If you're fertile soil, praise God. Praise God for the fruit that you produce, the seed that you sow, fruit of sharing the gospel with others, discipling of others. Praise God. He's made you good soil. May as we as Christians be like the sower, spreading the seed of the gospel on everyone, no matter what kind of soil we think they might be. May we never stop spreading seed. May we know that the results are not up to us. It is God who plows the field, who preps the soil. Our job is to simply sow. Meet people where they are. Tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. May you and I be faithful to sow the gospel. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the parable of the sower. Lord, I thank you that you toiled, you plowed the ground that I was on, put people in my life, took me to church. You had Christians in my life that poured into me. You had people in my life that showed me God's love. Thank you, allowing me to receive the seed. May none of us take for granted the fact that you plowed the ground for us. Lord, may I be faithful to desire with all my heart. Faith grows deep, not superficial. Help me to do all that I can so my roots may go deep. Lord, may I do all that I can to weed those weeds out from beside me. They don't choke out. May I faithfully spread the seed. Lord, may that be the prayer of each and every one of us in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you've never received the seed. You never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life. Today, you can make that decision. I would love to pray with you. Even as we sing, you can come forward. I would love to pray with you, help you get on that journey. Maybe you're here and you know that your faith has been superficial, and right where you are, you want to commit to God that you're going to grow your roots deep. You're going to do something different tomorrow than you've done in the past. Work on growing your faith. Christian, maybe there's a weed that you've been living with that you've allowed to grow up right beside you. What can you do to get it out? Maybe you've been unfaithful. Spread the seed. God's convicted your heart. Be faithful to spread the seed. I don't know how God's dealing with your heart. You pray with Him. Commune with Him as we sing this song of invitation. We sing a song of invitation because it's an invitation for you to deal with God as He's spoken. Stand.